Good morning.
See, friend, if you haven't met Rob, everybody turn around and look. Rob is learning, I take it, from Todd, the workings. And I first met Rob with our table tennis ministry here at this church. And he's a good player. He's getting better, too. So we want to welcome him into our family because it looks like he's not just here to play ping pong. He's here to also serve the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this beautiful Sabbath morning. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit to us to be able to get into our hearts and into our minds, and to bring truth that you have sent out to us. May everything that is said also thank you for a birthday for the United States. We ask that you'll bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I got to take a census. How many in here are Seventh-day Adventists baptized into the faith? Okay, that's most of you. How many here are not baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist faith, but are well known by what Seventh-day Adventists stand for? Okay, I got a few of those. Anybody in here that's never been in a Seventh-day Adventist church before, ever in their life? Okay, none. I was originally a Catholic. And because of that, I had certain ideas and prejudices about what church was all about and what Christ was all about. And I thought I knew what I was talking about until I ran into this lady that's sitting down here. And when I found out that I didn't know nearly as much as she had learned, it came to the idea that I'm going to learn what this group, how many have heard that Seventh-day Adventists are a cult? Okay, there's been a few. And it seems that when we get to a pillar of faith and it's different than the mainstream, you get called a cult, okay? Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I have certain beliefs that are based on Bible truth, okay? And that Bible truth is the platform that we base our faith upon. Now, a platform is what? A something that sits out, but it needs foundations for it to stay and remain solid. Okay? There are five footings or firm pillars of our faith that hold this table with what our faith is based on. There are four of those, but there's also one in the middle, because when I began to study out of this, and it's just been recent, this is called The Great Visions of Ellen G. White. It's written by Roger Kuhn. And when I was thumbing through here, and my wife was showing me, there's a picture of a table. And on that table is nothing, okay? Can everybody kind of see that? I should have made a big one to project. But there's nothing on that table. But it has four firm foundations or pillars that hold it up, along with steps that lead to this table, okay? Let me put on my glasses so I can read. It says here, and again, this is Roger Kuhn. Doing this, he says that Ellen G. White began to look at Adventists affirming what their foundation was within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which didn't even exist when this all came out. Said that there were four pillars that this whole church is based on, and they are the spirit of prophecy, the second coming, the sanctuary service, and the Sabbath. So we have Sabbath, sanctuary service, spirit of prophecy, the state of the dead is number five, and the second coming. Now, when we look at that, does every Christian denomination agree with those five pillars? No. They have found, and I have found in my study, that there is so much difference that we have to study these foundations for ourselves, even though we live in it from Sabbath to Sabbath and all during the week. We don't always know exactly how to present this to other people that are non-Adventist. Okay? One, what's the mark of the beast going to be in the final days? It's coming down to worship. And when we come down to worship, we're talking about what day we worship upon. And the Sabbath truth that comes up, we can read in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Now, if you want to throw these things up, I'm going to be going through these things quickly, but if not, that's okay, because I'm not going to sit down and read it all, okay? But Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and in the original creation, what do we have? God saying, I am the Lord of the universe, and these are the things that I'm going to create. Okay? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And when that happened, he rested the Sabbath day. And that was what day of the week? The seventh day. Okay? It was a literal creation day. The first day, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. We were the culmination of all of this creation. And he saw us in his own image, and he said, they're very good. What he had done was very good. And he rested from his work. Now, Jesus said that Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around, okay? The Sabbath was made for man, okay? I'm getting it backwards, aren't I? Yeah. Yeah, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And at that point, he rested. God rested. Did Adam and Eve rest? They just watched. They had no idea at that point. They watched and they learned from God how to rest. And it wasn't until after the Sabbath was completed and that rest was taken that he blessed it and hallowed it. So the first Sabbath that Adam and Eve were here on this earth, it hadn't been blessed and hallowed because they were learning about the Sabbath day. Exodus 20 says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, nor thou, or thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle." Now, can a cow or a horse or a chicken understand the idea? No. But this is a demonstration of how much the Sabbath means and that nothing should be out there working, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. So when I get somebody that comes over and says, "Hey, Jim, can I spend the night?" Sure. But tonight's the Sabbath, and it starts at sundown, and there are expectations that we are going to be doing. You are welcome to join in on that. I've got my house being painted, and they wanted to know, can we come in on the weekend? No, but you can be here on Sunday. You can paint till your heart's content, but not on the seventh day. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Who can do that? Only God can do that. Exodus 31 speaks, we're not going to bring that up, of the Sabbath also. But it says, "You shall keep my Sabbath, therefore, because it is holy unto you." Deuteronomy 5, Isaiah 56. We won't put these up on the screen. But there are so many different verses in the Old Testament that talk to the sanctity and the holiness and the blessedness of the Sabbath day. Now, when the Millerite movement happened in history, and we usually think of the 1840s, early 1840s, as the Millerite movement, and then they came up to 1844, when they expected Jesus to come, October 22nd, 1844, and it didn't happen. It was sweet in their mouth, but it was bitter in their stomach. And this was the trial that they would have to go through. Were they Seventh-day Adventists then? No, but they were what? Adventists. And we'll talk about the second coming as the fifth pillar. Now, people say, well, that's all Old Testament, and that's all Jewish. No. The New Testament verses, Matthew 12, 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck and eat the ears of corn. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, 'Your disciples are working on the Sabbath.' But God said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And at the end of Matthew 12, 8, says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, we know that there's always a counterfeit to the real. And the counterfeit, how many of you have ever seen a counterfeit bill? Anybody ever held a counterfeit bill in their hand? What does it look like? You know, the last time I had a counterfeit bill, it was a $6 bill and had Clinton's picture on it. How many of you would take that and try to pass it along? The counterfeit has to be exactly like the real for it to be passed off and to be worth the deception. Okay? Now, when we see that there's a counterfeit Sabbath, which is worship, okay? When it comes down to the mark of the beast, we're talking about who are you going to worship? You're going to worship the God of the Scripture who says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if you follow the beast and his image and the dragon who made all this up, you will be worshiping a counterfeit, and that's not the way to find salvation. When I dropped my papers, it all went away. The sanctuary service is another pillar. Now, the sanctuary service is something that needs to be studied. Now, if you want to do it so that you can really, truly understand it, there's a 1 hour and 40 minute video that Pastor Ivor Myers made. And it was at a camp meeting in Hawaii, and it's called The Blueprint. And The Blueprint shows that this sanctuary service, everything involved in that sanctuary service points directly to Jesus Christ and his intercessory work. If you look at the Old Testament, the earthly sanctuary was a model of what? The heavenly sanctuary. And it was laid out perfectly under the direction of God to Moses, who said it's got to be done exactly this way. Everything from the curtain that was around to the entrance. Okay, there's only one way to get in and only one way to get out. And there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. Jesus is the gate. Okay? When you walk into the gate, then you come up to some outer things, and there was the altar of incense where sacrifice was done. That talks about Jesus and his sacrifice. Then you go and sprinkle at the laver your dirty hands from slaughtering the lamb. That's where Jesus cleanses us, at the laver. That's baptism. When you walk into the tabernacle itself, there is the holy place. And there's how many articles of furniture there?
Three.
Good. I'm glad somebody can read. Three. Each one of those has a type and an antitype, but it all leads to Jesus. Jesus, the bread of life. The Holy Spirit is the oil in the lamp that gives us light. The altar of incense is our prayers that waft over into the most holy place where we receive what? Forgiveness. Okay? Judgment is done in the most holy place. Who is in that most holy place today in heaven taking our prayers for forgiveness to the Father? The high priest. And the high priest is who? Jesus Christ. And yet he's wearing the priestly garments. Now, Shernette, is she here? We had a week of prayer. Oh, she's upstairs. Hi. We did some stuff on the priestly garments, didn't we? And we found out that everything that Christ is wearing now has significance, even down to the bottom of the robe where the bells and pomegranates are. That all of this stuff has to do with Christ being our judge, our advocate, and our defense attorney, and our brother. Now, how can you lose when you got all that on your side? You can't. But you need to study this. Again, Blueprint by Ivor Myers is so simple, and yet it's so complete. I recommend that you go online, or you go to YouTube, or you get a copy of the disc and study the sanctuary, because it is a pillar of our faith. How many other religions study the sanctuary that are Christian today? Not many. Not many. Okay? If you've not seen this thing, you need to do it. Called the Blueprint. Ellen White had a vision of the heavenly sanctuary in which she saw a platform that was immovable, and that's what we are talking about. This platform was the doctrines on which the Seventh-day Adventist Church were to be built. They were biblically sound, but not many other Christian churches have found this truth. Investigate it, preach it, tell your neighbors, tell your friends, as Danny Shelton says, tell your enemies, okay, that there is a truth to be found, and what it leads to is Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 77:13, that was our scripture reading, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." If we study all aspects of the sanctuary, we will find God and Jesus are there. There are also 67 other Bible verses that talk strictly about the sanctuary and what it's all about. We don't have time to go through it all, but as for Seventh-day Adventists, we must know and understand that the sanctuary is one thing that we need to know. Another one of the five pillars of faith is state of the dead or soul sleep. Now, you'll notice that all of these pillars start with the letter S, okay? State of the dead, soul sleep. Most people I know and to whom I talk with believe of an immortal soul. What does God say about immortality? Only God is immortal. So when we hear that people say, "Oh my! When I die, my immortal soul goes to one of three places," and actually, as a Catholic, there's more than that, because as a Catholic, I was taught by the nuns that there are really four places that I could have gone had I died anywhere up until I was like 9 years old, and that would include heaven, instantaneously, or hell, instantaneously, or purgatory. Now, purgatory is made from the term purge, okay, where it means getting rid of something or taking it away, okay? So purgatory or purging means that I could go there and have my sins removed or worked off by indulgences. And what was all of the 93 theses nailed to the church in Wittenberg? Every one of them was an indulgent, because they were building a cathedral, St. Peter's, and they needed the money, so they were saying, if you pay us so much money, you can get your Uncle George out of purgatory. Because purgatory was hell without everlasting. Okay? Now, there was a fourth that the Catholic Church has done away with, but when I was a Catholic, there was something called limbo. And this was for infants that died either in utero, were aborted, or were miscarried, or whatever, or those newborn babies that didn't have a chance to get baptized by sprinkling. The Bible says that only God is immortal, and that's found in 1 Timothy 6:16. The Bible teaches that when we do die and sleep, it will be a dreamless sleep until the resurrection morn. We know of three resurrections that Jesus did. He raised the dead, Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow, and Lazarus. All these people were dead and sleeping in the grave per se. And what happened? They were resurrected. What did they say they had gone through? Absolutely nothing. These people didn't make anything that would have led anybody to believe that there's an immortal soul within us. Either the first resurrection to eternal life with Jesus or the second resurrection are final situations. If I am resurrected in the first resurrection, I get to go to heaven, and then after 1,000 years of sitting on jury duty there, I get to come back to this new created earth, and I get to be a messenger and an ambassador to the entire universe. Now, it doesn't matter how much time it takes me to get from here to there, but I know that from what I can find in the Bible, angels and people that travel from heaven to earth travel at the speed of thought. Instantly. Okay? It's not 10 seconds, not 10 minutes, not 10 years. I get there instantaneously. We will be able to travel at the speed of thought. Genesis 2:7, God said that he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul, not an immortal soul. He became a living soul. And when we die, the spirit or the breath that God has lent us is returned to God. And knowing this, when people die, the live, living people know that they're going to what? Die. What? Everybody in here has got a label that says, time up, you're dead. And we give back what? The breath of life. Ecclesiastes 9:5 also says, the living, can you believe it? The living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. Matthew 24:5 said that in the final days of earth, the spirits of demons will go out performing signs and will imitate dead people. Now, one of our friends says, how can you believe that when you die, there's nothing? When we have all these people that have had near-death experiences. I've had near-death experience. Lots of stuff went through my mind. And I know that when people pass out or they have cardiac arrest and are brought back, they will have all kinds of stuff going through their mind. Okay? But how true is it? It's not. And yet, we as Seventh-day Adventists believe in this pillar as part of our faith, that we believe the Scripture and that we are going to be resurrected at one time or another, and that we will not know anything. Okay. In the study of the state of the dead, when it's done seriously, it is sure when you die biologically, that's brain dead, you know nothing until the resurrection. Can I hear an amen? The fourth pillar is the spirit of prophecy. Now, Ellen White, when she had her vision of this table, this platform with four pillars and the three steps that lead up to it, she did not consider herself to be a pillar of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This wasn't added until later. But we know that the spirit of prophecy is from all time to the end. Ellen White is what? The end time prophet. She's not all of spirit of prophecy, because the spirit of prophecy extends all the way up until the time of the end. But we as Seventh-day Adventists have the blessing that we have an end time prophet, a lesser light leading to the greater light, and that she has certain messages from God to better our relationship with Jesus. Controversial as the spirit of prophecy is, most SDAs will agree with the majority that we see that there are Old Testament prophets, and that we will argue that New Testament prophets, such as John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, James, John. But when it comes to our last day prophet, Ellen White, we see to be, well, not as harmonious. But yet, in my study, I have not found anything that takes away from the harmony of Scripture. And I have here that we have four tests of a prophet. And we can do this all the way from Moses, all the way down to Ellen G. White. These four tests of prophecy. One, harmony with Scripture. If there's no harmony with Scripture, then it's false, period. If it's in harmony, then we get to go to the next test, that it teaches truth about who? Jesus. And we find that Ellen White constantly was uplifting Jesus. Next, that the prophet has a godly life. Now, if I'm going out and boozing and I'm saying I'm a prophet and I'm running around on my wife and family and doing bad things, that's not in harmony with Scripture about having a godly life. There must be accuracies in prophecy. Now, everything that I've read that Ellen White talked about has pretty much come to fruition. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't any open-ended prophecies now, especially the 1904 and 1906 prophecies that she made about the Nashville fireballs. Hasn't happened yet, but I believe that they will happen as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. But everything in her past that she had spoken about have done what? Led everything to the Bible, led to her professing Jesus, and that when she said, this is going to happen, it's happened. But there are still some unfulfilled prophecies that we're looking at. The Bible teaches that there will be, in the last days, an end-time message to be given out. Can you put Amos 3:7 up? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, who? The prophets. Now, we don't need to put any more of these up, but the same issue, Joel 2:28, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Chronicles 20:20, Revelation 12:17. Let's put up Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, what's the rest of that? What is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, all of these things are accurate. If you have not yet lately done a study, research, study the spirit of prophecy in the writings of Ellen White, you just may discover some end time truths that you will need to know before what? Jesus comes again. That's our fifth pillar. The second coming of Christ. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we take the name Adventist because we are looking for the second advent of Jesus. Now, that has permeated into most Christian religions. I can go talk to a Presbyterian and say, what's your hope? Oh, Jesus is coming again. It wasn't that way in 1844. It wasn't much preached in standard Christian churches. None of them believed it. But now, as you see, it's been preached because it's a truth that Jesus is coming again. Okay? Does anybody here not believe that Jesus is coming again? I believe he is coming again, and he's coming when? Soon. Am I putting a date on it? Not ever. Nope. Jesus promised us in John 14, 1 through 3. If we'll put that up, it'll be our last scripture. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Go to 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the five pillars that are our foundation of being a Seventh-day Adventist. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. Can we sing the final closing hymn? Doing hymn 213. Thank you, Jim.
Shall we stand before our Maker and join in with the angels as they sing along with us? My grandmother used to sing this all the time. Lift up the trumpets and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo with hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Heavings of earth tell of on the throng, Jesus is coming again. Tempests and whirlwinds, the anthem prolong, Jesus is coming. Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases when run to and fro, Jesus is coming again.
Father in heaven, we come to you again as your children, standing on the pillars of faith, and the five steps that lead up to the platform are the first, second, and third angel's message. May we proclaim them in these final days so that all of our friends and loved ones and enemies will be able to see and understand that you are coming again. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.